Greetings in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to friends, brothers and sisters in Christ here at National Presbyterian. Allow me before I begin to bring a word of personal greeting from the church I serve and those with whom we share together in ministry. It is a pleasure to be with you. Just scanning your congregation today at this hour, I see one member of National Presbyterian who was on my search committee 27 years ago that called me to Vienna Presbyterian Church, Barbara Bear. It is a pleasure to have my uncle, John Harvey, with us in worship today. A fellow saint in the faith. It is a pleasure for me to substitute for Gareth. He has been a personal friend for 20 years. We belong to the same National Covenant group, 40 pastors who are committed to gather annually for prayer and fellowship and mutual accountability in the faith. And even as I am speaking before you, Junior McGarahan, as is at Vienna Presbyterian, and she's preaching her last sermon with us. Last September, we had the need for interim leadership in the absence of pastoral staff. And Junior needed to vacate these premises in order to be considered for a position here. And so we grabbed her and called her to serve as interim. And she has been faithfully serving with us for these last 10 months. And Vienna Presbyterian has grown to love Junior. And it is hard to let her go. So we will dismiss her to you. But take back Danielle Talamantes instead. Actually, at all three worship services, after Junior preaches at Vienna Pres today, we will lay hands on her. And we are commissioning her for this ministry among you. And I sense that there is a growing partnership between our two churches. You may not be aware that your leadership, the session of this church and Vienna Presbyterian session, met together this spring for matters of mutual concern. The staff share collegially together in ministry. And perhaps God is leading our churches together for such a time as this. I don't know whether you're aware, but our denomination is in really a crossroads. And it is perhaps for such a time as this that God is calling National Presbyterian and Vienna Presbyterian to do their part to bring renewal to our denomination. But that's a sermon for another Sunday. Let's go to God in prayer. May now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At a seminary would be a graduate school for people like me. At a seminary, a local chef was upset that the seminarians, when they came through the lunch line, were taking more than their share of oranges out of the bowl. And so this chef decided he would place a sign by the bowl of oranges. And so he wrote out the sign one lunch noonday hour. And the sign read, "Take only one. Jesus is watching you." Well, a little farther down the lunch line was a plate of freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. And one enterprising seminarian decided to place a hastily prepared sign of his own. And his sign read, "Take as many cookies as you want. Jesus is back there watching the oranges." I want to talk about Jesus today. And I invite you to go with me to the text. And I want to answer with you three central questions. Who is Jesus? What is his mission? And what does he demand of us? Who is Jesus? What is his mission? And what does he demand of us? First, who is Jesus? I invite you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. You can follow right along with this story. Verse 27 tells us that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Caesarea Philippi, one of the northernmost provinces of the Roman Empire. And they're far away from Jerusalem, and Jesus asks them a question. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" Verse 28, they answer, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah the prophet." You remember he had an unusual exit from this earth. "And some of them say you're one of the prophets." Next verse, Jesus intensifies the question. "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, impetuous Peter, who sometimes gets it wrong, this time nails it. He says, "You are the Christ." Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. If you would open a first century phone book, it would not be listed as Christ, Jesus. It's a title. And literally it reads, "Jesus the Christ." And the Greek word is Christos. And the Hebrew word is even more revealing. It's Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, which literally means the anointed one of God. And in those days, kings were anointed. And Jesus is anointed the one of God. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Second question, what is his mission? Jesus seizes on Peter's confession of, "You are the Messiah." And look at verse 31 with me. "Then he," Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus' mission is unambiguous. It is to die. One third of the Gospel of Mark is about the last week in Jesus' life. One third. Last summer I read the David Donald's biography of Abraham Lincoln, 600 pages. And of the 600 pages on Abraham Lincoln, six deal with his death. Only six. Clearly, one third of the Gospel of Mark and almost one half of all the Gospels deal with the last week in Jesus' life. One of the theologians of the early church said that essentially the Gospels are passion narratives with a long introduction. Jesus' mission is to die, not only to live. Let me explain it to you this way. Let's suppose there is a breach between you and me. There is separation. Something's happened in the relationship between us. It's incumbent either upon me or you to do something to heal the breach. Now take that forward. The Bible says there's a breach between God and humanity. That breach is the result of human sin. And either it's incumbent upon God or humanity to heal the breach. And the scripture says because humanity is caught in sin, that this is the work of God to heal the breach. So God comes in the person of Christ to eliminate sin and to usher us back into relationship with God. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And what is his mission? His mission is to die for us on the cross. And what does he demand of us? I invite you one more time back to the text. Verse 34. Jesus speaking. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What does Jesus demand of us? He demands us to follow. The word disciple literally means a follower. In fact, you'll notice the sentence as it's constructed. If any of you want to become my followers, you must follow. Went out to dinner last night, and the maitre d' said, follow me. And I followed him to my seat. And Jesus calls us to follow. The word here, disciple, means pupil, learner, or apprentice. I like that word, apprentice. Apprentice learns the trade from a master. That's really what we are. We are lifelong apprentices for Jesus Christ. Hence the title of the sermon. We are people learning all our lives what it means to follow Jesus. What does he demand of us? He demands us to follow. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. And what is his mission? To die for our sins. And what does he demand of us? He demands us to follow. The name that we most commonly associate with ourselves is not the name disciple. The name we most commonly associate with ourselves is Christian. Christian. Now, there's biblical precedent for it, because in the book of Acts, chapter 11, the followers or disciples of Jesus are first called Christians. When the followers of Jesus could no longer be called Hebrews, Jews, they were somewhat derisively called Christian. Now, you will find the name or title Christian three times in the Bible, twice in Acts and once in the letter of Peter. Three times, that's all. You will find the title for Christian. The title disciple, you will find that title 269 times in the New Testament. One of you will count them, I know. You'll check me out, make sure I'm right. The preferred identification of the early followers of Jesus was the word disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is an apprentice. Lifelong apprentices, that's what we are. We are learning all our lives what it means to follow Jesus. It's been my experience that the name Christian sometimes is someone who ascribes to a certain set of beliefs. Such as what we did this morning, appropriately enough, affirming the Apostle Creed. And sometimes we get it as though it's just a thought and a belief system. But a Christian is a disciple. A Christian is one who follows. We are learning all our lives what it means to follow Jesus. Here is the question for you and me. How then is it possible? You tell me, how is it possible for someone to be a Christian and not make any real progress toward becoming a disciple? Discipleship, as I read the Bible, is not optional. It is what is demanded of us for the price that was paid on our behalf. I would suspect if you go out to the streets this afternoon and you were to ask people, what is your impression of Jesus? My impression is that most people would be rather positive about Jesus. Now, if you go out on the street and you ask those same people, what is your impression of the church? The reaction, I suspect, will not be quite as positive. So maybe Christians are not acting much like disciples. I was walking in our community several months ago, and I saw a young man approaching me with a T-shirt. What caught my attention was what was written on the T-shirt. What was written on the T-shirt was, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy. I sort of couldn't believe it. I walked, you know how you do? You sort of walk around, you see, you get a look at this again. And I looked at the T-shirt. Sure enough, it's Jesus is my homeboy, which is urban slang for friend. A couple days later, I saw another young person with Jesus is my homeboy, and so I got curious, so I Googled the phrase, Jesus is my homeboy. And I found that this slogan originates with a company in California, of course. And it's called Teenage Millionaires. And by the way, they also have another T-shirt that reads, Mary is my home girl. What caught my attention right on their website. This, by the way, is the most popular selling T-shirt. Millions of T-shirts have been sold with this slogan. And all sorts of paraphernalia. And when a company spokesman was asked about that, said, well, we researched the pop icons of the 21st century, and Jesus tops the list. 21st century pop icons, Jesus tops the list. There's something about Jesus that in the lives of younger people today are really attracting them. Nietzsche, that avowed atheist, said Christians will need to act more like Christ if I'm ever to become a Christian. The greatest witness for Christ is Christians. The greatest witness against Jesus Christ is also Christians. In 1998, the church I serve opened a new sanctuary. We needed a larger sanctuary to accommodate the people worshiping with us. It's the right kind of problem for a church to have. And we had a precipitous rise in worship attendance in that first year. And people began to ask me, what is our mission? What is our mission? And I thought to myself, why are they asking me this? Isn't it obvious? Our mission is the same since 1874. Follow Jesus. But I think what was really happening is they were getting concerned, are we just getting bigger? And so the leadership decided, no, we need a core mission. And so our church just came up with the slogan, a disciple-making church. And what we want to do in our lives and in leadership of the church is hold disciple-making like a plumb line against everything we do in the church. Now, the language of disciple-making is taken from Matthew 28, what is called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. That's disciple-making. Now, technically, you don't make anyone a disciple. That's God's work. But we want to participate in God's work of making disciples out of our own lives and those entrusted to us. So people said, okay, disciple making. What does that mean? So we came up with 7 covenants or practices of being a disciple making church and being disciple makers. First 3 of the 7 all have to do with spiritual disciplines. Pray daily, worship continually, and study regularly. Prayer, worship, and study are the basic practices of the Christian life, something we do individually and together. The 4th covenant is live faithfully. We place that in middle position among the 7 because our primary mandate is to live in covenant faithfulness with God. And the last 3, serve creatively, give generously, and witness boldly, are the practical outworkings of our faith. There's a Mercedes-Benz commercial. in which it was a few years ago, maybe you recall it, Mercedes-Benz collides into the wall, which caused me a little pain to see this beautiful car crash into the wall. But the car crashes into the wall, and then a company spokesman is asked the question, why don't you have a patent? Why don't you have a patent on the energy body that has this ability to absorb and to create such an ability to resist a crash? Why don't you have a patent on it? And you remember the ad? The company spokesman says, because some things in life are too important not to share. Discipleship is not optional. It's not possible for us to be a Christian without making progress toward becoming a disciple. This church, my friends, is poised. You've got the right leadership here. Mike, Doug, Gene, Junior, Gareth. These are good people. I tell you, they're good people. I know some of your leaders, and they're good people. It's a good church. Can you imagine what would happen if everyone here took seriously this call to be a disciple? Let us pray. O Lord, bless this congregation. Bless its leaders, its staff. Bless its laos, its people. Lord, some of us today are hearing your call to become disciples. Maybe there are those here today that are hearing this call for as if the first time to follow you with our lives. And so some of us today want to acknowledge you as Savior and endeavor you to follow as Lord of our lives. Some of us here have heard this call before, but we've gotten sidetracked. We need to come back. Oh Lord, bless this church, bless its leaders, bless its people. Rain down your Holy Spirit upon this congregation, that we might be your witnesses for your great love in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.